In order to really understand the liturgy we just celebrated, we need to kind of immerse ourselves in the things that took place immediately beforehand in the Bible. And if you think I'm cheating by going outside of the readings, just know that Pope Benedict did it before me. So, days before, and all of the gospel writers have Jesus making the same pilgrimage. Jesus is making his last trip to Jerusalem from Galilee, knowing precisely, I'm going up to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. They told his apostles repeatedly, they didn't really seem inclined to believe him or to understand it, but he had said it repeatedly, I'm going up to Jerusalem where I will be put to death, I'll be rejected, put to death, and rise on the third day. They didn't seem to get it. One of the last stops before Jerusalem was Jericho, which is actually one of the lowest points above water in the face of the planet. Actually, right down the road at the Dead Sea is the lowest point that is above. I mean, it's actually below sea level, but since it's inland, it's above sea. And if you ever go there, by the way, there's this bar, it's called the lowest bar on earth. They advertise themselves that way. So Jericho's just up the road. And as Jesus was passing through Jericho, something happens. There's a blind man named Bartimaeus, and he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. The crowds tell him, essentially, shut up, go away. And nonetheless, Jesus says, call him to me. And he cures Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus starts to follow him. But Bartimaeus, out of all the people, he said something that got their imagination going. He said, Jesus, son of David. The son of David was the Messiah. So Bartimaeus was essentially saying, I believe that you are the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And during this entire journey of about 25 miles or so through the desert, which is a pretty nasty journey to make, but they make it, you know, as Jesus was following this gathering that was growing bigger and bigger as people knew that he was coming along on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the word starts to buzz. Jesus is the son of David. This is the Messiah we have been waiting for. And then Jesus does something else that reinforces that, because somewhere along the line, we know from John's Gospel, which we didn't read, but we'll read it on Good Friday. Mary and Martha of Bethany had sent word to Jesus saying, the one that you love, your friend Lazarus, is dying. Please come and cure him now while there's time. And Jesus told the disciples, okay, you know what, we're going to wait. And he waited for him to die. And he waited for him to be dead 3 days so that he was good and dead, okay? Not just like maybe he'll come out of it or maybe he wasn't really dead, but 3 days is the mark at which the body starts to stink. Jesus waited specifically until 3 days had passed, and he does something spectacular. He goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead as a sign of what he himself was going to do. So that in the people's minds, here is Jesus, the son of David, who heals and who raises people from the dead, and he's entering into Jerusalem to do what? To claim his kingdom. This is what's going through the people's minds. And they would have been, because they are highly biblical people, they would have been thinking of, what were the prophecies? What were the scriptures saying about Jesus? Well, if we go back to the original promise that God had made to Abraham, what did he say? He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, Israel, and in you all the other nations of the earth are going to find their blessing. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, Israel right now was subjected to the Roman Empire. They were like the least of nations. They were like the least cool corner of the Roman Empire. They were the, you know, the poorest, most remote outpost of the Roman Empire, and they had this gigantic superpower who was completely disrespectful of them and their customs, that were running them. And at this moment, the idea that the Messiah is going to come and from Jerusalem will come blessing. What's going to happen? There's going to be a reversal of the current political order. From when the Messiah comes and he takes control, From now on, Jerusalem will be at the top. Israel will be at the top of the pecking order. All the other nations, because they will receive God's blessing. And from Jerusalem, all the other nations will receive their blessing as well. So in their minds, they're saying this is going to be the king that, in a sense, takes over the world through the blessing of God. And we will be the reference point for all other peoples. Now, that's not a totally selfish thing to think. It's not a bad thing to want. Wouldn't you want to have a nation with the blessings of God where all other peoples in the earth look to you and stream to you, and there becomes the sense of universal harmony, and there will be justice, and poverty will be done away with, and all these wonderful things? Doesn't that sound like something we would all want, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That sounds like an ideal world. And that is the mentality, that was the image of the Messiah that the Jewish people were waiting for when Jesus came into town. That explains why they would do things like cut down the branches and lay their cloaks down in front of him as he rode in humility on a donkey, not on a war horse, and claimed his own. And how quickly things changed. Because when Jesus arrived to Jerusalem during those final days, it became clear he wasn't fulfilling any of the things that they expected. He was carrying out a completely different program. His kingdom was not going to be of this earth. And the people of Israel had to make a choice. Is this the kind of king that we will accept or not? Is this the kind of a person that we will accept as a Messiah or not? And tragically, the answer was no. We are not waiting for a Messiah who is going to save us by death on a cross. We're not waiting for a Messiah who's going to teach us, you know what, you're not going to get political supremacy. You're not going to get a world of comfort, you know, material ease and all those things. What you are going to get is eternal salvation. And just like the people of Israel, this Mass that we're in today, this Palm Sunday liturgy challenges each one of us to sit back and look at, what are my values? Where do I place my priorities? What, when I look to God, what do I really, when push comes to shove, hope for? Are my criteria truly the criteria of Christ? Because Christ was willing, he took upon himself a path of suffering, of humiliations, of rejection, of all that, not because he was a masochist, but because he did want to show the kingdom of God does not ultimately reside in any of these things. And the kingdom of God, even if all of these other things that we, humanly speaking, would desire are missing, the kingdom of God is greater. The kingdom of God, if you want, comes down to chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. That's called the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes always sound wonderful and poetic, you know, forgive your neighbors and do all that stuff. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay, that sounds wonderful until you have to be the poor one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How fun does that sound? This is God's program. Blessed are you because, ultimately speaking, you will not be seeking any human kind of benefit anymore. You're going to be having an elevated vision, and you're going to be giving it free rein so that God can be the one to bless you. No longer are you going to be going around kind of begging for human consolations and compensations, but we're going to open ourselves radically so that God himself can be the one to bless us, to transform our hearts from inside, to make us into saints. That is the kingdom of Christ that he wants to bring about. The kingdom that reigns in our hearts so that you and I will be men and women of God. We will be saints. We will have a charity that is willing to go out and, if necessary, be martyred for the sake of our neighbors. That's what the early church did. The Roman Empire persecuted them. They fed them to lions in the Colosseum. And the early church, the response was they loved their enemies, they prayed for their persecutors, and the faith grew like wildfire. People couldn't understand it, but the one thing they did know was this: see how they love one another. That was the early church. That was the kingdom that Jesus came to bring about. And this, I think, is the great question for each of us then. And it's the question that we've got all Holy Week to reflect on. Ultimately speaking, what kind of a kingdom do I seek? Do I really want God to reign unopposed in my heart? Or do I want to chase after all the other human compensations and consolations? And again, those things in and of themselves are not bad. And the beauty is this: when there is a society in which Christ truly reigns in the hearts of the people, when the hearts of the people are truly converted, then there will be joy. There will be more prosperity. Why? Because we won't be cheating each other, and we won't be lazy, and we'll be doing all the things, you know, we'll be working good, honest, hard work, and we will develop a society that will become very ideal, and if you wish, idealistic, once our hearts are converted. The second thing is simply the fruit of the former. It is the result of the former. The first thing, though, needs to be hearts that are converted to God. And this Holy Week, that is our invitation. Let's take advantage of all the different things that St. Francis is going to offer us this week, all the different means that St. Francis is going to offer us this week, to unite ourselves with Jesus in his last mysteries, in the passion, the death, the resurrection, ultimately, of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.